Well, good evening, everyone. Let me pray for the Lord's help as we think about that passage together. Heavenly Father, we do pray for your help now. Help us to understand this story. Help us to understand what you have to say to us today through this story. So please help me and help all of us as we think together now. Amen. Well, I've had various conversations with people this week where I've said to them, what is it with these wretched donkeys? And why take the time this evening to think about some random wee donkeys that went missing? And the mission of these two men to find them. And then apparently the donkeys were found, but we don't even hear the story of them being found. We're just told they were. How mundane. Haven't we got better things to think about this evening? It's like finding a whole chapter of the Bible about someone who has to get up early to drop their car in for an MOT, and then they head into work where they spend a morning chasing up invoices, and then they grab a nice lunch with a colleague and then have an afternoon of boring meetings before running to the garage to pick up their car and an unexpectedly big invoice, and then they collapse on the sofa with a takeaway. The kind of day we've all experienced, but not one we'd expect to find recorded in the Bible or anywhere else for that matter. But actually, I think the everydayness of the beginning of this story is a big part of the point. Here are a couple of guys just going about their normal lives, looking for donkeys, wondering whether to give up, realizing they've run out of food, rethinking their plan, meeting some nice young ladies in the town, pointed in the direction of someone who might be able to help them out. And yet, unbeknown to them, there is far more significance in all of that than they realized, because the Lord is at work behind the scenes, just as he always is. And this passage, it reminds us actually there is no such thing as pure coincidence or chance or simply good luck or bad luck. God's hand is always on us and our lives, even on those days where it all just feels a little bit mundane. I look down at verse 15. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, tomorrow about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin. Now, there we are, caught up in the twists and turns of these men looking for their donkeys, and then suddenly we're given this whole different lens through which to view these events. Now, they haven't stumbled their way by chance to this particular town at this particular moment. The Lord has sent them there. And so we have before us two radically different perspectives by which to view day-to-day life. We've got the limited, in-the-moment view of Saul, and so often all of us as we go about our lives. Should I do this? I wonder how that will turn out. What should I do now? Wow, I didn't expect that. Wish I could go back and change that decision. And then there's the unlimited, not restricted to the moment view of the Sovereign Lord as he guides Saul and all of us with his unseen hand. Well, next they'll do that. And that will turn out in this way. And then that will happen, which will surprise them, but it will be okay because I'll use that to bring them to where I want them to be. This donkey malarkey is exposing us to what's known as the doctrine of God's providence. The idea that nothing happens outside of God's leading and guiding hand. That behind all the coincidences of life, the invisible hand of God takes us down the path that he's planned for us. Proverbs 16, verse 9 puts it this way. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. And the wonderful thing about the Bible's doctrine of providence is that as his children, we can trust that the steps that the Lord establishes us in are for our good and for the good of others. And we don't need to rail against the idea of providence, thinking that it requires us somehow to give up control of our lives and put ourselves out of the mercy of someone who might not have our best at heart. No, far from it. Actually, it reminds us that we're in the hands of one who is always merciful towards his children, who knows what we need better than us and is always able to bring it about. Let me just show you that in this Saul story, and then we'll emerge and we'll seek to apply it to our lives as well. I asked Roz to read the last couple of verses of chapter 8, where we finished last summer, if you remember, in 1 Samuel, because those verses are crucial for understanding the bigger context of what's going on here. So you might remember from last summer, the people came to Samuel, who's God's prophet, and they come with a request for a king, but they've got all the wrong motives. They want a king who's going to be like the nations and the kings that the nations have. They're effectively rejecting God's rule over them. And so the Lord tells Samuel to warn them about how kings like the nations act. He says they domineer, they act greedily, they fail to put their people's interests first. And yet the people won't back down. No, they say, we want a king over us. We want a king to go out before us and fight our battles. Which was a really offensive thing to say. Because, of course, the Lord, we saw last summer, had been single-handedly fighting the people's battles and winning for them. And yet now the people won't back down. And so ominously it seems, the Lord says to Samuel in verse 21, listen to them and give them a king. Now, that's the context for our story about the donkeys. Indeed, if we're alert, that is what shapes our first impressions of this new character, Saul. Saul is tall and as handsome as anyone in the whole country. No wonder the ladies at the well are so keen to help him. We might think, here's Saul, he sounds like prime king like the nation's material. He's very outwardly impressive. In fact, a little help from the Hebrew tells us that his name, Saul, means asked for. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? The asked for one. And so maybe we think, okay, Saul is just being set up for a fool. God is angry at being rejected by his people, so he is going to respond by giving them a king who won't be able to do anything right, and that will lead them all into a right old mess. Is Saul going to be this poor innocent victim caught in the middle of someone else's argument? Well, actually, no, that's not what happens here, is it? You see, the people's rejection doesn't paralyze the Lord's merciful providence. The Lord works behind the scenes to send Saul to Samuel, his man. And he speaks in advance to Samuel, telling him what he's planning. Again, verse 16. About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him ruler over my people Israel. And then here's the surprise, given that this is the asked for king, the man who the people wanted instead of the Lord. Well, look how the Lord continues. He will deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked on my people, and their cry has reached me. Isn't that surprising? The people have been sinfully stupid. They asked for something they really shouldn't have asked for, and yet the Lord still intends to deliver them from their enemies, from the very king that they asked for. That's pretty unexpected. And we get here another wonderful window into the Lord's character, his heart towards his people. He responds to stupidity and sin with compassion and comfort. And do you see, everything that the Lord providentially brings about in this story is for the good of the people. His raising up of Saul is going to lead to victory over their enemies. And yes, if you know the Saul story and how it ends, you know it's not going to end well, but don't jump there too quickly. It begins very well. The Lord's hand brings unmerited mercy towards his people through Saul. And what about Saul? What does the Lord's providential guiding hand mean for him personally? Because he's one of the people of God, isn't he? What does it mean for him? Well, it means unimagined privilege. He's given the opportunity to govern God's people, to sit between God and the people as a channel for blessing, to lead the nation from strength to strength. He gets this unimagined privilege. Now, I think at this stage, Saul's shocked humility is surely a good thing, as at the end of our reading, he stutters, but am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel? Is not my clan the least of the clans of all the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me? The Lord has brought him into the position of receiving an honor that is far beyond his wildest dreams. And not only that, but the Lord's kindness to Saul, it also extends to assuring him that this really is his plan for his life and equipping him for this great task that he's been given. I'm just going to pick up the story in chapter 9, verse 27. And as I read the next few verses, just listen out for the assurance and the equipping. So 9, verse 27. As they were going down to the edge of the town, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go on ahead of us." And the servant did so. "But you stay here for a while so that I may give you a message from God." Then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance? When you leave me today, you'll meet two men near Rachel's tomb at Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. They will say to you, 'The donkeys you set out to look for have been found.'" They're the donkeys again. "But now your father has stopped thinking about them and is worried about you. He's asking, 'What shall I do about my son?' Then you'll go on from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor. Three men going up to worship God at Bethel will meet you there. One will be carrying three young goats, another three loaves of bread, and another a skin of wine. They'll greet you and offer you two loaves of bread, which you'll accept from them. After that, you'll go to Gibeah of God, where there's a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you'll meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, tambourines, pipes, and harps being played before them, and they'll be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you'll prophesy with them, and you'll be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. But you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do." Did you see it? Not one sign, not two signs, but three signs to help him believe that the Lord really is able to do all he says he will through him. And the promise of the Spirit, who will turn Saul into another man, which means he is going to be equipped for all the challenges that lie ahead. He is told to lead the people, not in his strength, but in the Lord's, with his equipping. And just notice, just as we pass verse 8, it does emphasize, doesn't it, that one way that he's to lead in the Lord's strength in this role is that he needs to keep on submitting to Samuel, God's man. He still needs Samuel's priestly ministry, the offering of sacrifices. He still needs Samuel's prophetic ministry, the speaking of God's words. That's something to remember for future weeks, because sadly we're going to see actually that is a hint at Saul's ultimate downfall, where he doesn't rely on the Lord in this task that he's been given. But for now, well, let's consider the Lord's wonderful work in and through him at this point. This story that begins in the context of widespread, stupid sin and proceeds with apparent mundane insignificance as they look for these donkeys, well, actually, it is a demonstration throughout of the Lord's merciful provision as his hand guides all that's happening in order to bless his people as individuals, Saul, and as the collective people of God. And so as we think about applying this to ourselves today a little more, let's take those two categories. First of all, the collective people of God. We gather here as the church, the collective people of God. Well, the blessing that they received here was a king raised up to win their battles. as we consider the outworking of God's providence for us as the church today, well, we've got to begin, haven't we, by thinking big picture, by considering God's overarching plan to save people for himself by sending his ultimate king, Jesus, to win the ultimate battle. You know, as people start becoming familiar with the Bible, often one of the real light bulb moments for people, sometimes after they've been a Christian for many years, is when they see that the whole Bible, though made up of lots of different books and types of writing and written across hundreds of years, is actually one big story, one plan. The story of God's plan to save his people by raising up Jesus as his eternal victorious king. Have you had that light bulb moment? Have you realized that all those events recorded in the Old Testament, however random some of them seem at first, they show us God working out his great salvation plan? You know, there are ups and downs, there are twists and turns, and the Saul story is certainly one of them. But behind it all was God's hand at work, his kind, merciful providence, preparing the way, preparing people's hearts for the day when the ultimate king would arrive. Now, praise God that he accomplished all that he said he would. That even in the darkest days of the Old Testament, he was at work, he knew what he was doing. As we stand the other side of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, the better side, well, what confidence we can have as a church that God will continue to provide for us, even when it feels like we're really going against the flow. God has put his eternal king on the throne. But then think a little bit more individually. What about our lives in the here and now? The nitty-gritty day-to-day. Well, we need to be clear at this point, don't we, that one sense our experience is not going to be like Saul's experience. You know, God is not going to call us to be king over his people. Jesus has got that job now forever, thank goodness. But the invisible hand of God is still establishing our steps in the same way. We might not get to meet a Samuel figure who will reveal the Lord's plan to us in all of the details, but we can trust that he has got a plan for our lives and is working that out through even the most mundane day-to-day events. We can trust the steps which the Lord establishes us in are for our good and for the good of others. Might it be that the Lord has been preparing you through various things, for a particular ministry within this church, or in your school, or workplace, or further afield? Are we open to the Lord choosing the most unexpected people to do things? After all, he's got a track record of raising up those who don't expect it, who don't feel qualified, who ask, "Who am I for such a thing?" And yet all along, behind the scenes, well, he's been preparing the way. Last week was World Mission Sunday. Could it be that the Lord has been using the day-to-day, often mundane experiences of people here to go out and be a blessing to many others elsewhere? I think we should expect the answer to that to be yes. And if that's you, and if you follow his promptings, whether internal or external, maybe people suggesting something to you, maybe a Bible passage, a talk you've heard that you just can't stop thinking about. If you trust the Lord and you step out in faith, well, he promises to equip you with all you need. What might the Lord have been preparing you for through all the sometimes mundane experiences of your life? Or finally, maybe you're not a Christian, but you found your way here this evening or you're watching online. How did that happen? Maybe you can point to a particular conversation you had with someone, or something that happened that raised particular questions in your mind that you needed answers to. Or maybe it was all very random. A poster out on the street, an All Saints Facebook post you stumbled across as you were scrolling through social media. And yet here you are. Well, will you pause to consider whether behind all of those very ordinary low-key things, the God who made you might be drawing you back to himself through them. Because he wants to show you mercy. He wants to shower you with love. Now, might it be that this evening you've arrived at the point, or rather the Lord has brought you to the point in your journey where you say, yes, I see the journey that I've been on, and I want to turn back to God. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for reminding us, or perhaps showing us for the first time, how your invisible, kind, merciful hand is behind all things. We thank you for your amazing big plan, how the Lord Jesus did come just as you planned and has won salvation for us. And we thank you how you also guide us through all the things that happen in our day to day. Father, help us to trust you. But help us also to be open to the things that you might be preparing us for. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.